You're sitting down to enjoy your morning cuppa, and you pick up the newspaper, and filed away in the fine print on a page rarely read is the bizarre story of someone rising from the dead. You read the article and wonder if this could be true, or is it a hoax as some of them are? Take, for example, the following stories of people rising from the dead. There was the story of a Brazilian toddler who died twice. It was a heart-wrenching case, little Kelvin Santos. He died, his parents were told that he was dead, and while he was being treated for pneumonia, he asked if he could have some water. He woke up. People started screaming, they thought a miracle had taken place, but then the boy simply laid back down again and died. The family filed a medical malpractice complaint, and police are investigating. Well, the story of a Yemeni man who awoke in his grave. A 65-year-old heart attack victim in Yemen had been washed and wrapped in special cloth, according to Muslim tradition. Mourners had placed him in his grave and were preparing to cover him with dirt when the man suddenly came to. He was not amused. You want to kill me and bury me alive, he shouted. And after the shock had worn off, mourners gave the no longer dead man fresh clothes and turned the funeral into a party. There is that part of us that has been taught to doubt and question files such stories, and we file them away as unbelievable or simply not true. But then we also have to decide what to do with those pesky Christians who claim that Jesus rose from the dead. And not only Jesus, but that he raised others from the dead. Take his close friend Lazarus, who had died and was placed in a tomb and left to rot. When Jesus got there, the mourners laughed at the suggestion that Jesus would raise Lazarus from the dead. They laughed at him. And there are at least 10 resurrection occurrences in the Bible, and you might like to go looking for them, including the Old Testament. It would be interesting homework to go home and find them all. You might be surprised at some of the occurrences. For example, the one where a man died and he was thrown into a grave and he touched the dead body of Elisha the prophet, and all of a sudden the man came back to life and he scooted out of that grave fairly quickly after having touched Elijah. But there is one thing that we should say, or perhaps two things that we should say, is that God is in the business of raising the dead. God is in the business of raising the dead. And that we also ought to say is that Jesus Christ himself rose from the dead. In the words of the angel at the tomb that we read there, he is not here, he is risen. And Christianity hangs on this word, this event, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, we're going to look at the resurrection under three questions or headings. First, what evidence do we have for the resurrection? Second, why is the resurrection so important to the Christian faith that Christianity either rises or falls on this very important event? And third, what impact, we'll briefly look at this, will the resurrection have on our lives should we choose to believe it? And we possibly should spend a lot more time on that. So, what evidence is there that the resurrection took place? If you've been a Christian for a while, you could probably tick off quite a few evidences. Consider you're having a backyard barbecue with your neighbour or your work colleagues or a family member, or perhaps it's even one of your Christmas parties, and the conversation strangely drifts towards the Easter events and not the Christmas events, and the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, I know we're heading for Christmas, but let's consider Easter. And your fellow barbecuer says, I don't know how you Christians can believe all this stuff about a bloke rising from the dead. Sounds a bit far-fetched to me. And you could respond to their questionings by saying, you know what? You're exactly right. How can we believe those things? Unless, of course, there is evidence to support it. Now, if it wasn't for the evidence, you could probably dismiss it, but there is evidence. And given people's knowledge of Christianity, which is usually very little, they will ask the obvious question, well, what evidence are you talking about? I didn't know there was any. So let me cite three pieces of evidence that we discover in these verses here, although there is far more. How do you explain an empty tomb? On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. There was no body of Jesus in the tomb. So how do you explain the empty tomb? Now, your barbecue friend might suggest, as some did suggest in the first century, that the body was stolen, or it was the wrong tomb, or some other excuse. But the fact still remains, the only valid response for an empty tomb is that Jesus did rise from the dead, and he is no longer present in the tomb. Well, the second thing is, how do you explain the missing body? Or at least the body you can't find. Now, of course, you could say the disciples have got it hidden, or some grave robbers have stowed it in another grave, to both of which I would ask, well, why would you do that knowing that in touching a dead body would cause you to be unclean just before one of the most celebrated festivals and parties the Jews put on, the Passover event, a time to remember God's miraculous events, a time to remember what he did for them in rescuing them from death in Egypt. So how do you explain a missing body, or a body you can't seem to find, and neither could the authorities for that matter? Besides, how would you get a tomb open, rolling that rock away, and a body past the Roman guards without them saying something? To be caught would be a death penalty. I know some of you were watching the series AD, Kingdom and Empire, on the beginnings of the church on a TV on a Sunday night, and it detailed the life of the early Christians from the life of Jesus through to Paul's mission trips. And in the early shows, after Jesus' death and the tomb was found to be empty, the authorities searched Jerusalem thoroughly, turning it upside down to try and find the body of Jesus. But of course they didn't find the body. The smell would be enough to lead you to a rotting corpse. However, there was no body because Jesus is risen, as the angel explained to the women at the tomb. He is not here, he is risen. Then of course, there are the eyewitnesses and the changed lives. Jesus revealed himself to many to show he had risen from the dead. We know that if we compare all the gospel accounts, we know that Jesus showed himself to Mary in the garden. He showed himself to the two on the road to Emmaus, which is the passage we've been looking at. He showed himself to the 12 in the upper room, or the 11 more importantly. And Paul even stated that Jesus showed himself to 500 at one time. And of course, Paul argued the case that Jesus had revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus. Now, not everyone's going to have a Damascus Road type experience. Remember Jesus' words to his followers, and particularly Thomas in the upper room in John's Gospel. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And it is those words that were of great encouragement to Corrie ten Boom during her time as a prisoner in the concentration camps during World War II. There are many who have seen Jesus, and any one of them could have stated, no, I didn't see Jesus risen from the dead. Imagine if you were one of the 500 that's being quoted here, and you said, well, no, I certainly didn't see Jesus from the dead. That would cast doubt on the other 499 as to whether they're actually telling the truth as well. But they were. So why then is the resurrection so important for Christianity? Why does the Christian faith rise or fall on this issue? It was always God's plan for Jesus to rise from the dead. Luke tells us as much with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus when Jesus says to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. They should have known, but didn't get it when they read the scriptures. That is hardly surprising, because we know ourselves there are times when we read the scriptures and we still don't get it, that God is speaking to us. Like the disciples last week who, when Jesus talked about his suffering and death, they didn't understand. And we too at times don't understand, and we need God to illuminate our minds. Well, let's look at one of those Old Testament scriptures that the disciples should have known was speaking about the resurrection. And you could ask yourself, well, where would I turn to in order to find a passage that speaks about the resurrection of Jesus in the Old Testament? Well, let's look at verses 9 to 11 of Psalm 16. Now, these verses are important because the preaching of both Peter and Paul hang on these verses. So we read there, "Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Now both Peter and Paul quote this psalm when they preach the resurrection of Jesus. Certainly the psalmist writes of himself when he talks about his body being secure and not seeing decay. Peter and Paul point to us to Jesus as the Holy One who will not see decay. Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 31, in his sermon, states this: "Seeing what was ahead, David spoke of the resurrection of Christ, and that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact." So what is Peter saying? He is saying that David, some 1,200 years before Christ, saw these verses applying to Jesus. And Paul, in Acts 13, verse 36, states something very similar after quoting the psalm: "For when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay." Once again, who was Paul talking about? Well, it wasn't David. It was Jesus. So how long did it take for us to get the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead? We can still be quite thick at times about that. Then we need to take into account these areas when it comes to that, because the resurrection is important, particularly if your fellow barbecuer thinks you're a bit eccentric for harping on about the resurrection of Jesus some 2,000 years ago. Well, the first thing, when Jesus rose from the dead, the resurrection assures us that Jesus has paid the price for sin and God has accepted the payment. We know Jesus' death paid the price for sin, and how do we know? Because Jesus has risen from the dead. Admittedly, man has come up with all kinds of creative ways to pay for sin. The only payment we should be interested in is the one that God accepts. Yes, we may find that my sin of gossiping requires me to attend church 4 Sundays in a row. Or my sin of hatred requires me to put $1,000 in the offering. And the treasurer would be glad. Or my sin of taking the Lord's name in vain requires me to serve morning tea for 6 months. We're very good at that. But God, in his grace, has done something far more marvellous. And before you start laughing at such ludicrous and utter stupidity of what I've just said, there's something within us that thinks we need to do something to pay for our sins. And you are right, it is stupid to think that way, but there is only one payment that is sufficient for sin, and that's the one that God accepts, the death of Jesus on the cross. And we know the payment is sufficient, and God has accepted it because Jesus rose from the dead. If Jesus had not risen, then it means the payment is not accepted. But we know it is accepted because Jesus is risen. Jesus is alive. You could look at Hebrews 9 and verse 24 and following for more on that. We know the sacrifice of his life is acceptable because he is now seated at the right hand of God. Or in John's language, he sits on the throne itself. Well, the second area that this becomes important is that when Jesus rose from the dead, he defeated death and Satan. Consider what is written regarding the wages of sin is death. If Jesus is now alive, if Jesus is risen from the dead, then it stands to reason that death is now defeated. Listen to the marvellous words of Paul to the church at Corinth in that marvellous chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. "I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And you can also read more of that in Hebrews 2 and verse 14 and following. Jesus' death and resurrection deals with our sin and also deals with death and Satan, because they've both been defeated. We know this because Jesus is risen from the dead. Otherwise, we would still be in our sins. And that marvellous passage in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 12, "If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses before God, for we have testified about God that he has raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Marvellous verses. However, there is a third important reason for the resurrection. Jesus rising from the dead shows us that he has the power to give new life to everyone who believes in him. Just consider, if Christ has not risen from the dead, what good is a dead saviour whose bones are somewhere in some tomb somewhere in Israel? A dead saviour is not going to help anyone. How can a lifeless corpse have any power to give life to anyone? We must note that when Jesus rose from the dead, it is God the Father who raised him. A corpse has no power to do anything. I grew up on a farm, and I saw plenty of dead animals. We ran sheep, and there would always be a dead sheep somewhere to remind us of how mortal we are. But a lifeless sheep's body had no power whatsoever. The lifeless body of Christ on the cross, and then later paid price in the tomb, had no power. But a risen Christ is a very different position. Matthew 28 tells us Jesus has been given all power and authority. Yet there are spiritual powers out there that we know very little of, but they pale into insignificance when we consider the power of the risen Christ. A risen Christ has the power to change our lives. A lifeless corpse is not going to change anything. But a risen Christ, that is a different story altogether. It has been interesting watching that series on the early church on TV to see how the early followers of Jesus grappled with what it means to follow Jesus and see the changes Christ brings about in them. Peter goes from one who was ready for a fight to one who recognises it's far better to place your trust in Jesus and allow him to work things out. Or Paul goes from being a persecutor and religious terrorist to a preacher of Jesus. Well, it is only a TV show. We know the changes that have taken place in our own lives as Jesus, through his power, seeks to change us. Paul writes of wanting to know the resurrection power of Christ when he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like in him death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead, in Philippians 3 verse 10. Paul knew that change for him was bound up in the power of the resurrection. The resurrection is important. That's why the psalmist could express confidently his thoughts of eternal life after death. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will rest secure. He knows God has that power. My body will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Well, as I said, there would be three brief implications of the resurrection. The risen Jesus assures us that our sins are dealt with and we are forgiven. What a marvellous grace of God that is. All our sins, not just some, past, present and future, are dealt with in Christ. And we know they are because Jesus has risen. Why, about the resurrection, what hope do we have? We have no clue at all as to whether our sins have been dealt with. Second implication. The risen Jesus assures us that death is conquered and there is an eternity to come. That also is a marvellous grace of God. The risen Jesus assures us that death is conquered. Death should not hold its sway over us. Why? Now, yes, we're still going to die, but Jesus has conquered death, and there's an eternity to come. And the risen Jesus, thirdly, the risen Jesus assures us that we too will rise. If Jesus had not risen, we would have no idea whether or not we too would rise from the dead. But because he has risen, and because he has risen, we know that we too will rise when we die. So as you continue your conversation with your barbecue friend, does he know where he will spend eternity? Next week we look at heaven and the finish of this series. The implications of the resurrection, quite apart from a changed life, is that death is not the end. If we think we can escape God, then the resurrection reminds us there is life to come. For the Christian, they are given an ironclad guarantee that they too will be with Christ in the resurrection, because Jesus has risen from the dead. For those who have chosen to ignore Christ, what hope do they have of the resurrection of the dead? Unless they repent and turn to Christ, they have none. And if we have people whom we care about who are in that situation, then we need to approach the one who can give them understanding, Jesus Christ.